Shall we just come to the Lord in prayer, shall we commit ourselves? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you that we can come. And yet, as we've been seeing, life is something that we are stuck in a warfare with the things of darkness, the things of evil. And Lord, we give you the praise that Christ has won the victory over all, and that we, through your grace, and by your grace, are saved. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you that we have taken up, as it were, the torch to shine forth the gospel, to tell out to others. And Lord, as we gather this evening, we do just pray for your presence to be amongst us and with us. Help us, Lord, to understand the scriptures and to try and put into time, as it were, your workings and your plan. For Lord, we are all creatures of time until we pass through the veil into that great eternity where we will be with all the saints who have gone before, looking forward to those that will be coming after. So praise be to our God and Father who has made all things ready and right for us and placed us in the time and place for each of our generations, that we are to be that witness. And Lord, we thank you that you have done this with all your full foreknowledge of us and of our times. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And we ask again for your presence to be with us as we continue and round your word. Amen. Now, I'll be quite honest, I found this an extremely difficult thing to try and present. But I happened to chance upon this little saying, and it says, "We will soon be commencing a series on Samuel. Do you know the situation in Israel at that time? Was there a temple in Jerusalem? Was the centre of worship in Jerusalem?" Well, the answer to that is no. Both occasions. If you'd like to just have your book, your Bible open, and Joshua chapter 24, it was very easy in a sense to go to the shelf and take three or four books off the shelf and start to get some facts and figures. And a lot of this is facts and figures and dates and times. And it was easy enough to do that, but it's putting it together so that it makes sense for us to understand. I thought therefore it would be best to start at Joshua and at the end of Joshua, his death. Chapter 24 is about his death and him committing to the children of Israel the instruction that they're now in the promised land. They've now got a foothold in the land of promise that God had promised Abraham. And he said to Abraham, didn't he, wherever you walk, up, down, east, north, west, south and east, wherever your foot treads, it will be yours for your future generations. And we know that there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Jacob's 12 sons that spanned into 12 tribes. And how those people under Joseph went into Egypt. And there they, instead of being honoured, eventually they became slaves of the Egyptians. And how God, in his mercy, raised up Moses. And we have the life of Moses living in the courts and the palaces of the Pharaoh, going out to be amongst his own people and murdering an Egyptian. Living at the backside of the desert, looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And then for the last 40 years of his life, bringing out the children from Egypt. And then he dies before they get, or when they get to the promised land. Because of sin, he was not permitted to enter. So it was given to Joshua to take the children in, go over the river. And God again parted the river for them and they were able to march over. And you know how they took over Jericho. and defeated at Ai, a small little town, because of sin. And it dogs all the time. Good things, sinful things, good times, bad times. And at the end of Joshua's life, you've got in your mind a big map now of Promised Land. They come through here, they've gone over to Jericho, they've gone round, defeated most of the south, gone up the coastline, gone round to the north, and they've defeated quite a lot up there, but they hadn't taken and driven out all the people. There was still a lot to do, and Joshua was getting quite old. Verse 29 of that chapter says this: Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. That's a good time. That's a good age to be a soldier, to still be in the saddle, as it were, still willing to fight. But he died, inevitably, at 110 years. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance in Tamar, Sahara, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of the Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then we're told about the bones of Joseph. They were buried by the children, and then they still looking, and then Eleazar, the son of Aaron, he died. They buried him in the hills, belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And that's how it ends. That's how the book of Joshua ends. But we have a little inkling there. It says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and even Eleazar. Now, after the death of these people that had brought them through the wilderness into the Promised Land, into battle, they all then started to settle in their given areas. They're not a nation, although they are called the nation of Israel, but they're tribes. They're tribes. And each of them are living within their own tribal boundaries. And sin comes in, because to me it sounds that they don't have strong spiritual or political leadership within each tribe. They have a system whereby they elect judges, elect people, but there's no one there strong enough, if you like, no one there led by the Spirit of God. And on the next page of my Bible, anyway, you have the book of Judges. The summary of the book of Joshua, go back, is chapter 24, verses 1 to 13, is a summary of the history, telling them what they've done. 14 to 15, Joshua challenges these people before he dies, who they will serve. The people reply, their response is, we will follow the Lord. Very empty words in many ways, because as soon as Joshua dies and everybody else dies, they turn from following the Lord. Verse 29, Joshua dies at 110. I think we've read verse 31. And then we come to Judges. Now the book starts approximately, and now these dates can always be challenged, because in some other theologians they put dates different. So these are only approximate dates. The book of Judges starts at approximately 1,425 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So putting it roughly from today, that's 3,440 years ago. Now, I wasn't there, but it's quite a long time. And it makes me think of the length of time. We're so indoctrinated these days by being told that something is millions of years old. This piece of rock, it's 50 million years old. A load of old rubbish. That rock was created by God and put there. A as it is. I'm a creationist, and I don't believe that the world is that old as the people tell us. Between 6,000 to 7,000 years old is my estimate, but then who am I? Because God can do wonderful things. So we look at the book of Judges. The author of the book of Judges is unknown. Some people think it was Samuel, or he edited it, or had an input, and others have had an input. So it's been written after the events, as all history is written after the events. The Judges is the history of Israel while they're setting out. The first few chapters are of more conquests, and yet they then slow down in conquest and they enter into sin. There are 14 judges raised in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges deals with themes rather than putting things in correct chronological order. So Gideon might be before someone else, but they're not, as you would read them, going along in chronological order. Just to help you, there are 14 judges, as I said, and I'll give you their names. Othniel. My pronunciation of these is not very good, so that's Othniel. Enhud, Ehud, and Shamgar, Shamgar. That's the first three judges. Deborah and Barak, 4 and 5. Gideon, 6. Abimelech, 7. Tola and Jaor, 8 and 9. Jephthah, the one that made the mistake of giving a rash promise, is 10. Ibzan is 11. Elon is 12. And Abdon is 13. And last of all is Samuel. Sorry, not Samuel, Samson. I have to get these glasses changed. Is Samson. And Samson is not quite the same sort of judge as the others. He was a bit more of a loner, and within his life he mingled immorality as well as following the Lord God. And the book ends approximately 1,171 years before Christ. So it spans a period of time of 234 years. The approximate, as I said, someone else will come along and move the calendar about and move a few years. Now, within the same book of Judges, or in the same time span of Judges, we have another little book that is placed at the end of the book of Judges, and that's called Ruth. In Judges, we have times when people followed the Lord. One of the most important words or phrases in the book of Judges is that the people cried unto the Lord. They were being oppressed because they've not followed the way of God. The book of Judges itself ends with civil war, or a form of civil war, where they all decided they would have attacked Benjamin because of the immorality that was going on in the tribe, and how at the end of all this slaughter they had over 200 men of Benjamin without wives, and they had this little plan of how they would give these men wives. It's interesting if you want to ever read it. I don't think it's something we do today. But within you have this book of Ruth. Now the book of Ruth is roughly 1,322 years before Jesus. Now you all know the story of Ruth, when Naomi goes from Bethlehem the house of bread to Moab. How she's left destitute, her husband dies, her children die, and she has two daughter-in-laws, and she goes to take them back. And how one eventually does turn back after being persuaded with the other, Naomi, or Ruth, goes back with her. And it's God's plan and God's working out. Because in this little scene, this little story within the time of the judges, there are faithful people following God. Not 100% perfect. As I said, the structure of political government within the sun was tribal. Each ran their own business, and you would find that out as you read through Judges, how the tribes will argue with each other. There's no overall head, and that's why a judge has to come up and take the reins and bring them back to God. Their head and their leader should be God. The failure is amongst the priests. The priests have not taken up their offices properly or correctly. The temple, as it's sometimes called, but it's the place of meeting, the tabernacle, was still the tent that was made in the wilderness, and it's at the place called Shiloh. Shiloh. And everybody at the given times would go or have to go to Shiloh to celebrate the Jewish feasts. But in Ruth, there's these people who believe in God, and Ruth has come with her mother-in-law Naomi, and she meets Boaz, and they fall in love, and there's the great-grandfather of the great king, David, who in turn becomes a man after God's own heart. And I say this takes place, and you can see the time. You've got this time of years before Jesus, and it's coming up, the time is coming. Now this is all about 151 years before 1 Samuel starts. So you've got order on occasions, disorder, you've got rebellion, you've got sin, immorality, selfishness, all within these 12 tribes, and they haven't fully conquered the promised land. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. The first book of Samuel starts at approximately 1,171 years before Christ. Now, just to throw a little aside here, you have in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, we have Eli the priest, who we read about in 1 Samuel 1 verse 9, first time we're introduced to him. Now the book starts, as I said, 1,171 years. Eli is approximately 68 years old at the commencement of this book, 1 Samuel. Eli was born approximately 1,239 years before Jesus, and he dies in 1,141. And he was a judge of Israel for 40 years. So if you take 40 years off of his 98 years life, he became a judge. And was a judge for 40 years. And when he died, I mention Samuel now, when he died, Samuel was approximately 30 years old. It flows on, it goes on. And this is the story of Eli. He's the priest and he's a judge. It's one of those things which is the correct way round, if you'd like. But his sons were evil, corrupt, immoral. They did things for people and for the women for sexual favours. Reading one book I've got, I've forgotten his name now. Josephus, that's the chap. Josephus, he puts Ruth and Samuel a little bit further up, but he says that Eli was a priest in Ruth's day, but he wasn't. He'd be about 300 years old. So he gets a little confused, but he's telling us that the story of Eli's sons, and he goes into far more graphic detail about the corruption and the evil that they were involved in. And yet Eli did very little, if anything, to correct them. They were still permitted to function as priests, and they were still permitted to extort things from the people. So again, if you could imagine having your religious leader known to you as a corrupt person, then where's your faith in God? You're going through a ritual of time, dates, celebrations, sacrifices. And they're in this state that they have no proper stability. They have no stability. Samuel is classed as the last judge, and that he is. But he was not just the judge, he was a prophet. He was also of the house of Levi, therefore he was permitted to be a priest. We sometimes forget that, and he is in the lineage, and so are his sons of the high priests. Now they're all going downhill drastically, and then they all come to an end. They're fighting with the neighbours, they're fighting with themselves. Eli is now the judge, and he's at Shechem, and Samuel starts at Ramath Zophathim in the mountains of Ephraim. Now his father, of course, was a Levite, so they wouldn't own property in the same way. It's not their inheritance. They were given things. We go through the law. Because the Levites didn't have an area of land as their possession. They had parts of land within the community. So the theory would be that you would have priests and Levites living in all the areas of the 12 tribes, teaching the people, judging the people, and that's basically where they failed. They didn't. But Eli was there looking after the whole thing and keeping it together. And then you come, as I said, to Samuel, or the time of Samuel's birth, and the story of Samuel. I've tried to, as I say, it's a bit bitty, but it's putting it all into context. Because they were not a nation. They were 12 separate tribes. And it is under Samuel that they start to come together. Samuel, because of his character, brings the 12 tribes together, and they in turn don't want God as their head. They want a king. And that's how it progresses, that Samuel is the one that takes them from the old way, the priestly way, to the kingly way, from being governed by God through the priests. So they now want to be governed by man through man. And God chose, first of all, Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else, and then a man after his own heart, King David. In and out of trouble, in and out of following God. I was stuck Because if we look in Galatians, we read about the same sort of situation. Galatians chapter 1. And this is Paul writing to the Galatians. He says from verse 6, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And that sums up the sort of attitude of mind that the Israelites had. One time they were called by grace and they would live according to the law, then sin would come in and they would turn away. They would turn away quickly. And it's the same in the Christian church. And if we look at the Christian church as a whole in its history, we will see that we do exactly the same, or we've done exactly the same. And it takes strong spiritual leadership to hold us together. Yes, Christ is our head. Christ is the head of the church. And as ourselves, we're looking for a pastor. We're looking for someone that will keep us together. Together. Paul was amazed that these people, after receiving salvation as a gift of God, through the grace of God, have turned away so quickly. He said, I marvel that you have turned away so soon. And the term turned away in the Greek is one of desertion. I'm a marvel that you've deserted. Deserted, got up and gone from the state of spirituality that you were in to follow. And as we know, that they were following after self-righteousness and doing things themselves. And so soon. So soon, you've not been Christians for that long. You've gone so soon, so quickly, without thought, and so easily. Life, human beings, we flow so easily. And if we don't keep our heads and our hearts and our minds focused on the one who is the head of the church, then yes, we too will wobble, waver and fade. So it's coming up for Samuel. I hope we get into listening and encouraged by him, because he brought the disjointed tribes together to become a nation, and that takes a lot of man, but it also takes a tremendous amount of God.